David Brickner is our guest speaker for this morning. David, why don't you come up? David is the executive director of Jews for Jesus worldwide. God has entrusted David with a lot of spiritual responsibility, supervising the work of ministry to the Jewish people around the world, bringing us what really we need most, the good news about Messiah. David, thank you so much for being our guest here at Congregation Shema Yisrael today.
Thank you. Thank you, Rabbi Lauren. Shabbat Shalom. I always look forward to the opportunities that I have from time to time to come to Shema Yisrael Messianic Congregation. And I would have to say that of all the Messianic congregations around the world, this is the one where there's the greatest connection and kesher with Jews for Jesus. And for very good reason. Some of you haven't been around long enough to know those reasons. But some of them are sitting right over there. For those of you who haven't been around long enough to remember, Rabbi Lauren and Martha were serving with Jews for Jesus until Rabbi Lauren left to finish Bible college and come here to found this congregation. I was leading the New York branch of Jews for Jesus when Rabbi Glenn felt it was time for him to go elsewhere and wasn't sure where. We had a couple of options, but I entered into a negotiation with Rabbi Lauren, and the result was that Rabbi Glenn came and began to serve here. And so if you think about it, in reality, Shema, your rabbis are on loan to you from Jews for Jesus. That's pretty good, huh? Now, I don't want you to worry. We're not about to have a recall. We're happy for them to stay here, although we do have a couple of stipulations, and that is from time to time, we want to be able to have Martha and Alexandra available to us. And just this past year, that happened, and it was a wonderful thing. And Martha came with me and served as my assistant on one of my very significant visits to Israel. And she did a wonderful job. She ministered to a ladies' tea that was put on in Tel Aviv and also to some of the women and our staff in Israel. That was great. Alexandra, she came and went to New York. She just told me that it was probably the most significant thing that she did, the most enjoyable thing that she did all year. And then I said, well, I hear that you're thinking about coming to both New York and Paris this summer. And she said, oh, I don't know if Glenn will let me. So Rabbi Glenn, part of the deal, don't you agree? And I think we got the best deal, don't you think? All right. But, you know, for so many reasons, really, we have this wonderful kesher, this wonderful connection. And so we really appreciate your friendship, your support of our ministry. When you came in today, you should have received a card that looks like this. I'm going to ask you to take that card out right now. And if you didn't get one, raise your hand, and we'll make sure that you do. These are brand new. We're doing a lot of new and different things in Jews for Jesus. You've seen involvement cards before, but this one has my punim right on the card there. So and it says, pray for David Brickner. So what I really want to ask you to do when you have your card is to go ahead and fold it a few times and take this off, because I need your prayers. As Rabbi Lauren said, there's a lot of responsibility, and I need the prayers of God's people to continue the ministry that he's called me to. And so if you take this home with you and pray for me, that would mean so much. But the larger section of the card is, oh, you're also familiar with this card. It's the way you can get the Jews for Jesus newsletter. And I know probably more than half of you, if not the majority, certainly
receive our newsletter, but I still want to ask you to fill this out. Rabbi Lauren has been gracious enough to agree to receive a love offering for Jews for Jesus, and so you can use this card to indicate whatever you feel God wants you to give. And notice there's a few new ways to give to Jews for Jesus using this card, including texting. So you need to keep your phone on mute, but you can use your phone to give even during the offering. And that's kind of a new thing that's happening in our culture, isn't it? And so we're trying to keep up with the times here. Fill this out. And even if you get the newsletter, I want you to check the box that says I already receive it, because we've just got another brand new thing, which is called Roadmap to the Seven Festivals. And we're going to send that free of charge to every one of you who fills this out. It's a wonderful book. It's really a booklet, but it really gives you the main meat of the messianic implications of all seven of the Jewish festivals from Leviticus 23. We just finished that. It's just come off the press, and you'll get that through the mail if you fill this out and turn it in. And, you know, it's a very exciting time in Jews for Jesus, as you know, at Passover season. A lot of our staff travel around and present Passover in churches and how Messiah is seen in the Passover. Just want to tell you a couple things that have happened in the last few weeks. This past week, one of our newest missionaries, Melissa Weinisch, was in Boise, Idaho. And she said to me, because she's in San Francisco, she said, "I don't know why I'm going to Boise." And I told her, "It's not just for the potatoes. God has something for you." And sure enough, one of her presentations this week, a woman came up to her afterwards named Rita. And Rita said, "I'm so glad to meet another Jew." And Melissa was talking to her and finally said, "Well, have you ever received Yeshua?" And she said, "Ah, not really." And so they agreed to meet the next day to talk and to have scones. In Idaho, they have these giant scones. It's amazing. And Melissa took pictures and sent them to me. Actually, they're on Facebook. You can see them there as well. But that was just not even the best part. Melissa called her father. Now, Stuart and Shoshana Weinisch, Melissa's parents, are also on staff with Jews for Jesus in New York. In fact, Shoshana was led to faith in Yeshua by Martha when she was on staff. So there's all these connections, right? So Melissa called her father and said, "Dad, I'm going to meet with this woman, Rita. Do you have any advice for me? Will you pray for me?" And so Stuart gave her some advice and prayed with her. And then Stuart went off to speak at a congregation. And when he was up in front of the people, he said, "Now, one of the things that I've taught my daughter, something that I do all the time, is whenever I lead someone to the Lord, the first thing I do is I get them to tell someone else. And so I usually will have them call my wife, Shoshana, or my daughter, Melissa. And I know my daughter's meeting right now with this woman named Rita. So all of you have to turn off your cell phone, but I'm going to leave mine on just in case." And so as he was talking, sure enough, the phone rang. And he put it on speakerphone, and it was Rita, and she announced before the whole congregation, "I was with Melissa, she told me about Yeshua, and I just prayed to receive Yeshua as my Lord and Savior." Wow. Well, that congregation, there was a standing ovation, and the pastor told Stuart, "That was the most powerful service I've ever been a part of." So, that just happened this week. Now, 2 weeks ago in Israel, our Moshe Rosen Center sponsored an art show. It was actually a photographic art show called India Through the Eyes of the Traveler. Some of you are aware of the fact that a lot of Israelis, when they get out of the army, go traveling, trekking, and they go to India. India is the most popular of all the places, and so we have been going over the past 7 years, sending our staff to go and follow the path of the trekkers, and we've learned ways to keep in touch with the Israelis that we meet there, and one of them is this art show. And this year, we had seven different artists, photographers, showing their artwork. Six of them were not yet believers, and one of them was a believer. And they had their art displayed, and we opened it to the public. And then we had all of our staff there to guide them through. And we had, during that art show, over 200 Israeli unbelievers come through the Moshe Rosen Center. Each one of them received a gospel message, and 31 of them agreed to stay after to sit down, open up the scriptures, and study the Bible. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine being in a place where you can have over 200 open Israelis come to you to hear the message of Yeshua? That just happened a few weeks ago. And so we're really seeing some wonderful opportunities, the Lord's blessing, and art has been one of the things that we've really been tapping into. And so I want to tell you one more story before we get into the Bible, and that is about multitudes. And you can see up on the screen what this is. It is original evangelistic messianic art. And that is one of the paintings, or part of one of the paintings, that is going to be featured in this brand new art show. And actually, it's also being made into a coffee table book. And it is a vision to take the Gospel of Matthew, which, as you may know, is the most Jewish of all the Gospels, and connect it through art to the Hebrew Scriptures, which are the background. And each of the 28 chapters of Matthew mentions at one point or another some connection to the Hebrew Scriptures. It's really amazing. And so in coming up with this idea, we actually contacted one of the Jews for Jesus founders, Steffi Geiser Rubin, who is herself a phenomenal artist. And we commissioned Steffi, and she has produced 20 full pieces of art, original art, that in using the Hebrew text from the Old Testament and connecting it to the story of Matthew in the 28 chapters, there's 20 original massive pieces of art and 8 vignettes. We have created this book. And it's called Multitudes, and it features this artwork, and the text of the scripture is flowed in. For each chapter, there's a piece of art going all the way through the gospel. And it really does a wonderful job of connecting the text of the scriptures in Matthew to artwork that opens up the meaning of the text. And we're excited that not only is this coming out in English, and we're going to be using this as evangelistic art. We've already begun to see how art shows like this really bring out a whole different crowd of people, Jewish unbelievers especially. We've been doing this in New York and, of course, in Israel and other places as well. But we're actually going to be flowing the same text of Scripture in French and in Hebrew into the Multitudes book. And I'm particularly excited about the opportunity for the Hebrew Gospel of Matthew, because just this past December, Israel's Ministry of Education launched a special project called 929 Tanakh Together. And what they have realized is that there are 929 chapters in the Tanakh. And so they have challenged the people of Israel to read a chapter of the Tanakh a day, one chapter a day, for 929 days, so that when they get to the end of the 929th day, it will be Israel's 70th birthday. Isn't that amazing? And so you should go to the website, 929.org.il. It's all in Hebrew, so you have to know Hebrew. But people can go to the website, and they can have their comments, and there are rabbis making comments, and people just write. It's engaging the Israeli society in reading the Bible. Can you imagine if we did that here in America, huh? But they're doing it in Israel. It gives me great hope, because if our people start reading the scriptures, it is they that speak of Yeshua. And so now we've got this Gospel of Matthew, Multitudes, that's coming out at the same time to engage our people in Israel, especially with the Hebrew text of the most Jewish gospel, with artwork, art shows. I hope you're excited, because I sure am. So hallelujah. Yeah, and I really want you to We'll keep you informed about the progress of this project. I just finished the last part of it, which was to write an introduction to the book, and it's all gone off to the printer. We're actually having it printed in Hong Kong because it's cheaper there. But we'll be able to have this book, a calendar, and in Hebrew, French. It's just going to be amazing. So pray for the Multitudes Project and how it coincides with 929 Tanakh together in Israel. And now let's get to the Bible, okay? Because where do we get this idea of multitudes? Well, you know, look at that next slide and you'll see this mass of faces. Picture yourself on Fifth Avenue in New York City at rush hour. And you're standing on a street corner. Maybe you're handing out tracts with Juice for Jesus, or maybe you're just trying to go shopping at FAO Schwartz, or you're trying to get home for dinner. Have you ever been in such a situation? The mass of humanity, it's extremely intimidating for someone who's not lived in New York before, because just everywhere you look, there are people. It's like one giant stuffed subway car. How do you feel when you're in a situation like that? Well, you know that the term multitudes is used 27 times in the Gospel of Matthew. But the one I want us to focus on today is the next slide up here. If you look at that, Matthew 9, 36 through 38. But when Yeshua saw the multitudes, there's that word, one of 27 times in the Gospel of Matthew. When Yeshua saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I want to meditate on that passage of Scripture with this idea of multitudes in mind. And let's look at the last slide, because there are three things I want to say about this passage that will hopefully bring this text back to you. If you're in the midst of the multitudes and you're squeezed around from every side, you might feel a little bit intimidated. But the Bible tells us how Yeshua felt when he saw the multitudes. Passion. Compassion. Not simply because he understood their problems, but because he felt. It's one of the things that we need to understand about our God, is that he is a feeling God. He's a God that has emotion. And his feeling is not an intellectually based feeling. He doesn't just know what we feel. He entered into our feeling. Abraham Heschel, the great Jewish commentator, said that God not only enters Israel's suffering, but accompanies her into exile. Elie Wiesel, the most famous of all the Holocaust survivors, said, "The opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference." And it's very easy in our world today to feel indifferent, to see the multitudes and just to become overwhelmed and just to cut ourselves off emotionally from those people that surround us. Wiesel tells the story, which you may have heard before, in Night, about what he witnessed with the execution of three prisoners. All of the concentration camp people were called out to witness the hanging of these three prisoners. Two men and one in the middle who was a young boy. And as they watched, the Gestapo kicked the chairs out from underneath the three prisoners, the ropes snapped, and the two men on either side died immediately. But the emaciated boy in the center didn't have enough weight to break his neck, and with gasps, the crowd watched him struggle for what seemed like minutes. And someone from the crowd yelled out, "Where is God?" And Wiesel decided that God must be hanging with those three prisoners. Because if he was not present there, it would mean he was indifferent to their suffering. What Wiesel doesn't know, that you and I do, is that that was a picture of what God truly did in the person of Yeshua, who died between two others, because God was entering in. And through his love for his people, sharing with passion the reality of their suffering. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "Only the suffering God can help." And in Yeshua, the passion, the love, the compassion of God is most clearly demonstrated for us. God says, "Oh, how can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused, and I will not carry out my fierce anger." And that is the picture that we see in Yeshua on that day when he hung on the cross. The Apostle Paul, Rabbi Shaul, said, "I long for you with the compassion of Messiah." And that must be our passion as well. God has called us, each and every one of us, who have experienced his grace, to share that love that he has. "I long for you with the passion of Messiah." That's what Paul said for the people in the church in Philippi, in Philippians 1:8. And now God invites us to long for others in our lives with the same passion of Messiah. When you look on the multitudes, what do you feel? Yeshua felt passion, compassion. Can we feel that same passion when we look on others? Why was he able to feel that compassion? Why? And why do we sometimes not? Well, because Yeshua saw the potential in those crowds. He didn't see them as they wanted to be seen, but he saw them as they truly were. And that kind of spiritual insight Yeshua had, and he wants to give to us. He saw them in their real estate. Some of you are perhaps familiar with the World Vision commercial, "Let my heart break with the things that break the heart of God." Have you seen that commercial? Usually on television, that's the slogan, and they show this, you know, tragic, obviously often emaciated child in some two-thirds world condition, flies buzzing, crying. And you can so easily see the need of this child, and you want to give and you want to help, and so you should, so we all should. But imagine instead, in the south of France, a very well-to-do Jewish family like the de Rothschilds. And there's the man standing, self-confident, with his double-breasted suit, his ascot, his gorgeous wife, three amazingly good-looking children, two Irish setters with the French chalet behind the rolling green lawn. And then comes the slogan, "Let my heart break with the things that break the heart of God." You don't feel quite the same way, do you, as the picture with the child? And yet that self-made man and his family are just as lost and just as in need as the child. Why is it that we can see the need of the child who has no ability to project self-confidence, self-satisfiedness, and yet we don't see the need of those all around us who pretend to be self-sufficient but are desperately lost and going to an eternity separated from God? Yeshua saw the multitudes as they really were, harassed, helpless, battered, bruised. And whether or not they had bruises on the outside of their body, these words apply to their spiritual condition. And Yeshua saw the potential for these people because he saw that they were desperately in need. Israel, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Echoing the words of Micaiah, who in 1 Kings said, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd." God used this to actually call me into ministry. I was pursuing a career in music performance at Boston University, and I took a summer to go to a Messiah conference, and they showed the very first time a film, which has been around for a long time, but in that film, they used that passage, and it actually showed wolves attacking a flock of sheep, literally, and you could see the wolves grabbing and biting and killing these sheep right alive in the film. It was a very stunning picture, but then the scriptures came. I saw all Israel scattered on hills like sheep without a shepherd. And I started to weep. And I said, "God, that's my people. What am I going to do about it?" And the Lord spoke to me and he said, "You're going to go." And I haven't looked back. And God gave me in that moment what Yeshua has every moment of every day, insight into the potential to see people as they really are, desperately in need of a Savior. That's what God wants to show us. And because we see people in their need, we can see the potential that Yeshua saw. He was able to care for people, the multitudes, because he saw them as they truly were. And then he said, what? These people are just past being reached? No. He said, the harvest is plentiful. When you look at the multitudes in their self-satisfied, self-confident, "I don't need God" kind of attitude that really is pervasive in our world today and in Israel as well. Do you see people as they want to be seen or as they truly are? Because if you do, then you're going to agree with Yeshua. The harvest is plentiful. It is. There are people like Rita all over this country, all over this city, all over your neighborhoods. And it's not yours to persuade the readers, but to find them. You don't need to reap where there's no harvest, but when you see the potential, you'll recognize that the harvest is plentiful. And I want you to notice what Yeshua said. He didn't say, "The harvest is plentiful, therefore, let's get out and start doing the work. Get off your butts and get out of here and let's go stand on a street corner." Now, that may not be a bad thing to do, but what did he say? "The harvest is plentiful, therefore we should pray." We should pray. And that's kind of what I want to leave you with today. William Blake said, "Love seeketh not itself to please, nor for itself have any care, but for another give it ease and builds a heaven in hell's despair." We're living in hell's despair, but we can build a heaven for the potential harvest through prayer. And if there's something that comes out of our time together here today, passion, potential, let it start with prayer. Each one of you who knows Yeshua here also knows people who need him. And I want to commend to you something that William Wilberforce did. He had a list of people. Every single person he knew that didn't know the Lord. And he had that list written down by his Bible. And every time he sat down to read the Bible, he would look at that list. And he would pray for at least one of those people. And he asked God to give him launchers. Launchers were his word for conversation starters. And he said, Lord, just give me one way that I can begin a conversation about you with this person. Something that will be of interest to them, some book that they're reading or that I'm reading that they would like, or whatever it might be, something about their children or something in the news that they'd be interested to talk to me about that I can then use as a launcher to tell them about the love of God in Yeshua. And that's what he did. And this man, this great man who accomplished so much for God's kingdom, whether it be the freeing slaves, doing away with the slave trade in the UK, reforming manners, the Animal Protection Society, he launched all these things. But William Wilberforce said the greatest thing that he was able to do in his life was to lead hundreds of people to the Lord personally, because he prayed for them. And he prayed that God would give him launchers. If God should so move us today to begin to write out the list of the names of the people that we know that need Yeshua, to put that list next to our Bibles and begin to pray. And as we pray for them, believe that the harvest is plentiful, that God would give us launchers. And I tell you what, if he gives you a launcher, you better launch it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we look on the multitudes and we don't always see them the way you do. But we pray that you would let our heart break with the things that break your heart. We pray that we would see and not be intimidated, but believe that you can love people through us, that you can bring a harvest. And Lord, may it begin with each one of us in our own prayer life. As we pray for the things that we care about, may we pray for the things that you care about most of all. In Yeshua's name. Amen.